Proof of Jesus without the Bible. If I were to ask you, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Why? Is it because you really like what Jesus says about living? Is that really the reason that you're a Christian? It's that verse, when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn your other cheek. Is that it? Is that the verse that just made you fall in love with being a Christian? It may not be because may not be that you're a Christian because you enjoy the teachings of Jesus. But I'm a Christian because of Jesus Christ is like any other person that has ever walked this earth before. And in one major way, He rose from the dead. Oftentimes we run into people who really aren't interested in church or reading or studying the Bible. Sometimes we can understand that a little bit. Well, why should they? A lot of people will choose to prove the Bible with the Bible. And for younger people, that God's Word is, all of God's Word is being inspired, and they sort of view that as circular reasoning. You're using the Bible to then prove to me that God and Jesus exist, when that sort of comes from God and Jesus. So, you know, that's more circular reasoning. But for a lot of us, for me specifically, it begins with the resurrection. What if we could spend some time and prove, if I could prove to you beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, and I could do that without using the Bible? Well, this is the question, this is the statement that a couple of guys, Mackie Shedd and Clyde Jones from Huntsville, Alabama, that's what they wanted to be able to do. They wanted to be able to sit down with an individual and prove to them without using the Bible. And so you begin with this question then. Why do we care if Jesus rose from the dead? And we answer that with another question. What's something that we all have in common? That all people, all countries, all religions from all time have in common? That we're all going to die. So what is the one problem that all religions try to address? They all try to address death. Whether it's reincarnation or nirvana, or if you look at all of those religious gods or deities, whether it's Shiva, the Hindu god, one of many, or Muhammad of Islam, or the Baha'i faith, or Si Baba, some sort of mixed faith, they all try to deal or answer this question of, how do they address death? What happens after death? So what makes Jesus in the Bible any more significant than all of these other religious leaders and the groups that they have? It's the resurrection. Jesus died, and 3 days later, rose from the dead. I mean, this is the message that when we read the New Testament, when we read what Paul was doing, we read what Peter was doing, and the things that they talked about after that point in time, what were they talking about? All of their sermons, they were talking about one specific thing, all about the resurrection, all about seeing, all about witnessing the resurrection Christ. The resurrection sets Jesus and the Bible apart from any other so-called holy man, holy person, and all of their teachings. So what then becomes the implication? If Jesus died and rose from the dead, what does that then imply? That His words then should be of interest to me. That I mean, Jesus, in fact, did make some pretty bold claims. He made some big statements. He made some pretty big promises. And if that's the case, then I need to know what they are. If Jesus rose from the dead, then these implications are then verified. Then they're true. Well, what claims did he make? You know, to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through him. That he was God in the flesh. That he was going to be the Savior of the world. That he fulfilled Old Testament scriptures and prophecy. That he only spoke God's words. That he promises to fix our death problem. So if Jesus rose from the dead, then we certainly have to consider that the claims that he made are true. And that's where we come up with this proof. And it's going to be a three-step proof. But we're going to use these three steps, and we're going to make this proof without using the Bible, without appealing to Scripture. And we're going to make this proof beyond a reasonable doubt. So that basically means to say that there's no other logical explanation can be derived from the facts except that the defendant committed the crime, or in this case, that Jesus rose from the dead. No other logical explanation. That's not to say that if you've taken philosophy and you want to somehow explain to me that this wall really isn't here and we're just sort of in your own mind and things don't really exist. Well, as much as that doesn't hold up in court, then this is going to try to do the very same thing. This is going to try to hold up in court beyond a reasonable doubt. And this is also going to make an appeal that not only beyond a reasonable doubt, but that it's a bodily resurrection. That it's not something that's just of Jesus' spirit. Or he came, he returned as a ghost. No, but it's bodily, as in the fact that he ate fish, that people touched him, that people saw him, that people were talking about him. And with this proof, all of these proofs of these three proofs, they're all going to be independent of one another. And so the first proof, that Jesus was a historical figure who died on a Roman cross. This is what we want to prove. Historical. And that means it needs to be something that can be verified. That means that it can be something that can be checked. We need to have collaborating evidence. It means we need to have backup. We need to have other things that we can look to and say, yes, this is true. People don't want to use the Gospels in this, even though they are very reliable and very credible. Let's just set those aside as powerful of credibility as they are for each of us. Let's set those aside and see if we can make this proof without appealing to them. We want to be able to verify that Jesus is a real person. And so we're going to look at Jewish and non-Jewish sources, not biblical. And we're going to be looking at some of those sources that are not particularly friendly to Christianity. But that helps our cause. It means that they're not biased, but they will help to verify that Jesus is a real person. This collaborating evidence is going to support the testimony that we're trying to make. It's going to be affirmation of the essential elements of the eyewitness account. The first will be Josephus. He was a Roman Jewish historian from the first century. In his Antiquities, he writes, "He, Ananias, convened a meeting of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. In his Testimonium Flavinum, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who wrought surprising feats and was a teacher of such people as accept in truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ." And we can see just from those two excerpts that Jesus was a real man, that he had followers. When Pilate, upon hearing him, accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day, he appeared to them, restored to life, for the prophets of God had prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, was still to this day not disappeared. Did you hear that? It's almost just recounting Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the followers of Jesus are still around to this day. He calls them a tribe. In the rabbi's teaching, in the Mishnah and Talmud, Jesus of Nazareth was a transgressor in Israel who practiced magic, scorned the words of the wise, led the people astray, and said he had not come to destroy the law, but to add to it. He was hanged on Passover Eve for heresy and misleading the people. In Cornelius Tacitus, Annals of Tacitus, the great Roman historian, therefore, to scotch the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished the utmost refinements of cruelty, a class of men loathed for their vices, whom the crowd styled Christians. Christus, from whom they got their name, had been executed by the sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate when Tiberius was emperor. And so even that, you know, points to the time, the individuals, and just so much becomes much more clear. In Julius Africanus on Thallus' writings, Thallus, in the third book of his histories, explains away this darkness, the darkness that came at the crucifixion of Christ as an eclipse of the sun, unreasonably, as it seems to me, unreasonable, of course, because a solar eclipse could not take place at the time of the full moon, and it was at that season of the Paschal full moon that Christ died. So what do we know about the historical Jesus without the Bible? We know that Jesus was a Jewish teacher. We know that many believed him, and that he did many exorcisms and healed people. That many believed that he was the Messiah, that he was God. That he was rejected by many. That he was crucified by Pontius Pilate. And many believed that he rose from the dead. That brings us to that he rose from the dead. That brings us to this idea that many believe, as the Islams believe, that Christ didn't really die. He sort of faked his own death. Sort of goes through, you know, all of that and somehow was faking it. I know it really doesn't seem possible. And you know, if you've read Lee Strobel's book, you'll already know what I'm about to share with you. When Lee Strobel went in his book, The Case for Christ, he went to a doctor, Alexander Methril, a MD and a PhD, and he wanted to ask about this idea of Christ faking his death, this idea of swooning. He just sort of fainted or lost consciousness. And then, you know, since he didn't really die, he was able to then walk out of the tomb later. And so Lee Strobel asked this doctor, he says, is there any possible way that Jesus could have survived this? And the doctor said, absolutely not. Remember that he was already in hypovolemic shock from the massive blood loss even before the crucifixion started. He couldn't possibly have faked his death because you can't fake the inability to breathe for long. Besides, the spear thrust into his heart would have settled the issue once and for all. And the Romans weren't about to risk their own death for allowing him to walk away alive. Lee Strobel wants to then press the issue so He asks him again, so when someone suggests to you that Jesus merely swooned on the cross, the doctor sort of interrupts him here at this point and says, I tell them it's impossible. It's a fanciful theory without any possible basis for fact. So, we want to prove that we have a historical Jesus and that He died on a Roman cross. So no matter what you think happened to the body, and out there there are lots of ideas, Jesus was a historical figure who died on a Roman cross. Our second proof. The body was never produced, or that the tomb was empty on resurrection morning. Now, here, historians and skeptics both agree on this. The tomb was empty. They might disagree on what happened to the body, but they all agree that the tomb was empty. And why can they agree that that's the case? Because they can't find the body. Christianity is based on this historical event, not on the teachings of Jesus. That historical event makes us care about the teachings of Jesus. It validates it. But if the historical events didn't happen, then nothing He said matters. We are here today and are the biggest evidence that the tomb is empty. I mean, that's what Jared was reading for us in 1 Corinthians. This is the claim that Paul is making to the Corinthians. He says, now, brothers, I want you to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you would have believed in vain. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he gets really exciting here in verse 12 when he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Paul right here is saying, if Christ hadn't walked out of the tomb, then what are you doing here? Your faith is then useless. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if He did not raise Him, in fact, the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Praise God, that is not the case. Praise God, Christ walked out of that tomb. Christ has been raised. And our preaching is not useless. And our faith is not futile. We are proving beyond a reasonable doubt that we have faith. And it's not based on some sort of subjective truth, maybe like some of the other religions out there. They can exist with or without their leaders being alive, you know, except Christianity. Jesus' teachings are nothing and they're meaningless unless He rose from the dead. Buddha, however, if you think about him, didn't have to rise from the dead for his philosophy to then propagate the religion. Jesus' philosophy, though, doesn't propagate his religion, but his death, burial, and resurrection do. I hope you know beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is why you took your stand. That's the message of Peter and Paul and all the other disciples preached. Christianity is unique among religions in that it is based on historical event, an objective truth, not on some philosophy. historians and skeptics both agree. They both agree on this, that the tomb was empty. And believers do too. Believers believe that the tomb is empty. And many assert us Christians to be naive or to be stupid in believing in the resurrection. But if they do, we're all agreeing that the body is missing, that the tomb was empty. And that just leaves us with the question, the third part of our proof, what happened to the body? And there's three possibilities, three reasonable possibilities. The first being, what about the enemies? I mean, Jesus' enemies, the Roman enemies, the Jewish enemies. The Romans said, no one is above Caesar. The Jewish enemies, no one can claim to be God. He's a blasphemer. So what must we do? Let's squash this following. Let's squash this religion. All we got to do is produce the body of Jesus. They couldn't do it. They were unable to produce the body. That's all they had to do. When they wanted this following of Jesus to just disappear, all they needed to do was just make the body of Jesus appear, and Christianity would have died out. Well, what about the friends? What about the friends of Christ? If he hadn't rose, all they needed to do then was produce the body, right? But they wouldn't. But then they would be lying, wouldn't they? That kind of changes the idea of being a martyr for something that you believe in, something that you believe to be true, and then dying for what? Dying for a lie? This idea that his friends went and took the body and have it hid in some special place. But then they preached this resurrection. They preached, you know, so much about God and about Christ. But yet the body of Jesus is just kind of hid in some other place. And then when the Jewish leaders come after them to stone them, to kill them, they just decided to accept that punishment rather than just say, well, the body of Jesus is just right over here. It doesn't seem reasonable. People will die for a lot of things, but to die for a lie? You just don't really hear about that much. Nor less that being some reasonable explanation. Not only that, they could have just prevented their death by producing that body of Jesus if they did have it hid. But who really dies for a lie? No one knowingly dies for a lie. That leaves us then that Jesus must have risen from the dead. And since he did, what he says must be true. And as a result, it should be important to me. So in this three-step proof, without appealing to Scripture, without appealing to the Bible, we're able to look and we're able to see that Jesus was a historical figure who died on a Roman cross, that the body of Jesus was never produced, that the tomb was empty on resurrection morning. And what happened to the body? What are the reasonable possibilities? Well, it wasn't produced by his enemies, wasn't produced by someone who was lying. Jesus must have risen from the dead. And it's with this historical event, this moment of Jesus walking out of the tomb that validates and proves true everything that he has told us, everything that he has shared with us. And that is why we're here. to confess faith, to receive the promises, because Jesus overcame death. And He gives us tremendous blessing today. And that's what we have. We have that all because He overcame this. He walked out of the tomb. And this is then the message that we get to share with our brothers and sisters, with our friends, with our family, with those in which we're close to, that Christ died for our sins, and that we are forgiven, and that we have the opportunity to have a life with Him. If you have any need, you can come before this church family to receive their prayers, their comfort, or if you would like to put on Christ in baptism, you have that opportunity this evening. Please won't you come while we stand and while we sing.